Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today,
Pastor Chuck continues with the hope of Jesus as we pick up in Mark chapter 16, verse 7.
And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Tremendous volume, two volumes have been written by psychologists who have been in a study for 15 years on the rehabilitation program of our correctional institutions. They used to be called penal institutions. Now they're correctional institutions after the sociologists got into the game. And, you know, man's problem is only his environment, and all you have to do is give him the right environment and he'll do right. And so these two sociologists or psychologists studied for 15 years the case history of over 1,000 inmates back in Illinois and made detailed studies of the whole process of their incarceration and all. And of those over 1,000 men that were studied in this particular study that was made, only one man was rehabilitated through the modern correctional institution. Only one man. And when he was released, he was very sick and died shortly afterwards. The only successful case. This book is shaking up the whole judicial, police, and penal institutions. I mean, it's damning evidence against the philosophies and the concepts. In fact, it almost agrees with the Greek philosophy that redemption is impossible. Once a man has gone bad, there's no hope. But Jesus said there was hope. He said, I've come to redeem. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he brought really a hope to man. But they rejected that and they crucified him. And behind the stone, there was a dead hope of redemption. But they came early, the first day of the week. And what did they find? The stone was rolled away. Why? To let Jesus out? Nope. They didn't have to roll the stone away to let him out. He could have passed right through. He was in his new body. Later on, he passed right through the walls into the house where they were visiting. So obviously, the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away to let them in so they could see what God had done. Interesting to me that as they were on their way, they were worried among themselves as to who would roll away the stone. So typical of worry. Because in reality, they were worried about something that they never needed to worry about. And so much of your worry is about things you don't need to worry about. Because by the time you arrive at that scene, God has already preceded you there and taken care of it. And that's what they discovered. Who's going to roll away the stone, you know? Worried about how they were going to get the stone away. But by the time they got there, God had preceded them and had already rolled it away. Those stones that you're worried about this week, how are you going to roll them away? Don't worry about them. God's going to precede you there. And by the time you get there, he's going to have the whole thing all covered, taken care of. Worry is needless expenditure of time and energy. The Lord surely doesn't want us to worry. So the good news. So they went out quickly and they fled from the sepulcher. They trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, the angel that was there said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Where was Peter the last time we saw him? In the depths of despair because of his failure. The last time Jesus looked at Peter was when the rooster had crowed. And Peter had fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus and had denied him three times. And when the cock crew, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and he just wept bitterly. He had so miserably failed. Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended tonight because of me. Peter said, Lord, if they are all offended, I'll never be offended. Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. I'll never deny you. Though they kill me, I wouldn't deny you. And the little girl came up and said, aren't you with him? No, I don't know him. Don't know what you're talking about. Surely you're one of them. I've seen you. No, not me. And those that were around began to say, why, you must be. You're a Galilean. You've got the accent of a Galilean. And he began to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. And the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at Peter. Failure. I failed you, Lord. I failed you, God. Oh, Lord, I'm a failure. And he went out and was weeping bitterly. That's the last time we saw him. Now, as the first message of the resurrected Lord, there was a special little addendum, tell Peter. You know, I'm not through with you, Peter. Sure, you failed, but hey, I'm risen, Peter. It's going to be a new game, new life. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The Lord's special interest in Peter. And following it, it's interesting, the special way by which Peter was restored by Jesus. Now, when Jesus was risen, and it might be noted that there are those certain scholars that say that this part of the Gospel of Mark should not be in the record from verse 9 to the end, that this was added by some other writer later on and was not a part of the original, but was added by someone who was copying the scriptures at a later date. Their authority for this is that this particular portion of Mark's gospel is not found in two of the ancient manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vatican, which are two of the oldest manuscripts that are in existence today. And because from verse 9 to the end of the 16th chapter of Mark are not in these particular two manuscripts, they are declared to be spurious. The Codex Sinaiticus dates back to about the year 400. And it is one of the oldest manuscripts that we do have, full type of manuscripts. Now, there are little codices and all which predate this, but it's one of the oldest fuller type manuscripts that we have. It was found on Mount Sinai, there in the St. Catherine's Monastery by Tickendorf. And it is true that this is not in that particular manuscript. However, in the vast majority of manuscripts, it does exist. Manuscripts that admittedly are written later. However, two church fathers, Irenaeus and Hippolytus, both quote from this particular part of Mark's gospel. The interesting thing is both Irenaeus and Hippolytus lived between the years 200 and 300. So they were quoting from older manuscripts, no doubt, than the Sinaiticus, because they died before the Sinaiticus was ever copied or made. So the strong evidence is that this does belong in the Gospel of Mark, that it was deleted for whatever reason from the Sinaiticus and from those manuscripts, the Vaticanus, that originated in Alexandria, Egypt. But all of the manuscripts that come out of the area of Antioch, the Syriac, the Eastern and all have this last portion of the Gospel of Mark. So there are hundreds of manuscripts with the last portion of the Gospel of Mark, omitted from two, but yet quoted by church fathers who predate the manuscript of the Sinaiticus. So they've got to be quoting from something that they had as a record prior to the Codex Sinaiticus. So I accept it as genuine. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. John will give us a more full account of his appearance to Mary. And she went and told them that had been with him as they were mourning and weeping. Now, this is the third day after, and they're still mourning and weeping I mean, it was a wipeout. You can be sure. All of their hopes were pinned in Jesus. They were hoping for the kingdom to be established by him. And they're devastated that he was crucified. And they're still weeping and mourning 3 days later. And Mary came and she said, I've seen Jesus. He was there. He appeared to me in the garden. And they said, ah, go on. Hysterical women. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them who were walking in the country. In Luke's gospel, he'll tell us more fully about the two men on the road to Emmaus to whom Jesus appeared, and we'll study that in Luke. And they came back and they told it unto the rest of the disciples, but they wouldn't believe them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they were sitting at meat, and he read them the riot act for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen. You know, in a sense, it's sort of comfortable that these guys were such skeptics. It's all the more proof of the risen Christ. Of course, tremendous proof in just their changed lives. Look at them before the resurrection and after the resurrection, and the changed lives testify of the resurrection. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the commission is to all the world. Originally, Jesus sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the commission is to the whole world. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what I told you before. You can either believe or not believe. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be damned. I mean, the Bible doesn't really mince much words. John, we read, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of life shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I mean, you're in one of two boats. You either believe or don't. You're either saved or damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, these signs are given in context of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. As they're preaching the gospel to every creature, yes, they will be speaking in new tongues, new languages. I think of the tremendous translation work of the Wycliffe Society today. Casting out devils. That's a task that the missionaries find quite common. It isn't as common here in the United States because of the powerful Christian influence. But you get into some of the foreign lands, and demonology becomes a very heavy issue. Taking up serpents. You remember when they were building a fire on the island after the shipwreck? And a poisonous asp fastened on Paul. And the natives said, wow, he must really be a wicked man. Because even though he escaped the judgment of the storm and the shipwreck, yet the gods aren't going to let him live. And they waited for Paul to roll over in convulsions and die. And after a while, Paul just shook the thing off into the fire. And after a while, when nothing happened to Paul, he didn't go into convulsions and die. They said, he must be a god, you know, and they were ready to worship him as a god. There are those cults today who foolishly gather rattlesnakes and they get into some kind of a spiritual frenzy, speaking in tongues and all, and then they take the rattlesnakes and they begin to pass them around the circle. Down in the hills of Kentucky, There are quite a few of these snake handlers, and actually, they were not all in Kentucky. There were some people over in Long Beach who were involved in this cult. So it's close to home. Another radical pastor took poison around and had each one of his board members drink the poison to prove their faith, whether or not they had enough faith to serve on the board of the church. Some of the board members did not have enough faith, and the pastor was charged with second-degree murder. When Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, he said unto him, "Jump, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The Lord never intended anybody to deliberately put themselves into jeopardy to prove anything. He doesn't expect you to go out and take up rattlesnakes to prove that you have faith, or to drink poison to prove that you have faith. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You are not to do any foolish, rash act to make a proof of your faith. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Henceforth you will not see the Son of Man until you see him sitting at the right hand of the throne in glory. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, there is an order in the scripture, and the signs are never to be used as gimmicks, as extravaganzas, as a spectacular display to draw attention of people. The signs in the scripture were used to confirm the truth of what they were declaring. And those today who are going around advertising miracle services, come and see a miracle, come get your healing, and who are going around advertising and are using signs, miracles, and wonders as a tool to draw people's attention or to draw the crowd, are not following the scriptural pattern. That was not the purpose. The purpose of the signs and the wonders were to confirm the truth of the message that they were declaring, that Jesus was risen from the dead. The signs followed, not preceded. And anytime you put the signs up front and make the big thing over signs, you are reversing God's order. The big thing was the proclaiming of God's truth. That was foremost. That was first. The signs only confirmed that what they were proclaiming was indeed true. Next week, we start the Gospel of Luke. Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that through him, we have life, and that more abundantly. Lord, help us as we go forth this week to share that life in Jesus, that his light might shine forth through us, that those who are in darkness may see the light, might come to the light and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May we walk in its light. In Jesus' name, amen. So we stand. What shall I do with this man Jesus, who is called the King of the Jews? You've got to determine that yourself. You're the judge. but you're also the plaintiff. You're judging yourself. If you haven't received him, you have rejected him. If you haven't confessed him, you have denied him. If you don't believe in him, you're lost. I would encourage you tonight to confess Jesus as your Savior, to believe in him, to submit your life to the King. Bow before his throne. Kiss his scepter. You'll find that to serve him is to reign in righteousness and in love and peace. Maybe tonight you'd like to make your commitment to Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just get on your knees before the Lord and just ask God, take over your life. Give him the loose ends, the broken pieces. You'll be amazed how he can put it together and make something worthwhile out of you. For Jesus declared that redemption was possible. That's why he came, to seek and to save those who are lost.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 16 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
God bless you. Fill you with his love, with the power of his Spirit. And may you be obedient to his commission as you go into your world and declare his gospel to those around you. By your life that you live, and by the opportunities he gives for you to speak. May the Lord make it a very profitable week to you spiritually as you grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.